I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus when he began his ministry in Galilee. You know, it's pretty hard to be talking about Jesus. And so what a wonderful privilege. When Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he began with a sort of heavy assignment. You remember that he was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was baptized, you remember that there was a manifestation, actually three manifestations. There was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," God said. And you remember that the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. You remember that? And so there you had Jesus baptized himself. So he had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all at the same place in the same time. And it was at a wonderful event of the baptism of Jesus. So he didn't have to be baptized because he had sinned. He was baptized for you and me. He took your place. He took my place in the sense that he was baptized. And what a wonderful blessing that has been to all of us to have witnessed the baptism of Jesus as recorded in the scriptures. And now you remember that there was a temptation in the wilderness. Immediately, Satan comes around, and he's tempting Jesus to make some mistake, any kind of mistake. It doesn't matter what kind of mistake Jesus would have made. But there he was. There was the temptation of the wilderness. And you remember that he was tempted to make stones into bread. If you are the Son of God. And he even tried to put doubt in his mind about the fact that he was the Son of God. So make the stones of the bread. No, he's not going to do it. And then he said the temple, if you cast yourself off of the temple, the angels will bear you up. No, he's not going to do that either. And then the third one, you remember that there was a high mountain, and he says the king, he got him up on the high mountain. He was looking all around. He could see everything. He could see everything there was. He could see all the beauty of the earth and all the wonderful things that God had created, and all of those things were there, and he could see them all. And he said, no, I am not going to do that. He was looking for, "Thus saith the Lord." He was looking for what God had to say. He wasn't going to do what Satan wanted him to do. And so that was what he did. And that was a wonderful message that he gave. And then you remember that one of the first things that Jesus did was to call his disciples. And he called Peter and he called Andrew. And they had a job. They were going to be fishers of men. No longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men. And he called James and John, and he called Peter and Andrew. It was interesting. When you look at that passage of Scripture, it says, immediately they left their boats and they followed Jesus. Amen. Wow, what a wonderful message. What a wonderful blessing that was to the church. And you remember that they was such a blessing that Jesus, when he ended his ministry in Galilee, you know, it's been my privilege to visit the Holy Land. And one of the things that we were able to see when we were there was it was actually on a Sabbath day that we went to the Garden Tomb. One of the spots where, according to tradition, was one of the places where Jesus was buried when he had finished his work and when he died on the cross for you and me. There he was buried. And it said, and the Garden Tomb was one of those places. And so we went to the Garden Tomb. And when you go to the, when you went to the Garden Tomb, keep in mind it was the Sabbath that we went. And when you go to the Garden Tomb on the Sabbath, it's a Jewish section of the city. And the people who are there are not working. So all the shops are closed. All the stores are closed. There's not a whole lot of people in that part of Jerusalem. And so there we were in the midst of all of that. And in the midst of all of that, so we were going into the garden tomb, where supposedly was one of the places where Jesus was buried. And so you go into the tomb. It was beautiful flowers, a beautiful garden. There was there were people walking about and quietly speaking. And there was a man who gave us a talk about the garden tomb and why they think it was one of the places where Jesus might have been buried, and so on and so forth. And so we were in that wonderful place. In fact, in the garden tomb, it's where the hill of the skull. So you can actually see the hill of the skull from the garden tomb while you're walking around. There it is. It's up above. And it was outside a city wall. So those were one of the things that they were talking about that was the reason why they thought it was the place where Jesus was buried. And that's what they thought. Well, anyway, we went to that. And then after we left the garden tomb, we went to the place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So you had to drive across town, and when you got to Stephen's Gate, in Stephen's Gate, that's no longer Jewish part of the city. It was a part of the city that was occupied by everybody else, and so they weren't keeping the Sabbath there. So you go into Stephen's Gate, and when you go into Stephen's Gate, everything is going on. The hawkers are there. They want to sell you their goods. They want you to buy from their souvenirs, and they're all around you, and they're talking and they're speaking. And then you could go down the Via Della Rosa, and the Via Della Rosa is supposedly where Jesus carried his cross, and where he died. And he did it for me, didn't he? He did it for you. Well, so there was the Via Dolorosa, and it goes to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is owned by the Roman Catholic Church. But when you go into Church of the Holy Sepulchre, so we followed, and we went past all those people selling all their goods, and we got into the church area of the church, and you know there was a place, a long line. Do you know what they were lining up for? They were lining up because supposedly that was a place where the cross of Jesus was. And there were people lined up, and they were going on this long line, and they were kneeling down, and they were kissing the place where Jesus' cross was. And then, but that's not the tomb. No. You haven't gotten to the tomb. So you go down, and you go down more. You go down steep stairs, and you're going down to the belly of the earth, and you're going way down in there. And when you get down to the bottom, there is a room full of candles. Candles are everywhere, beautiful flowers and candles. And in the midst of all of that was another long line. And it was such a long line, we didn't go in that long line. We went to the back door and saw what we could from the back door of one of the sites where it was supposedly Jesus was buried. And so there we were in that place, and we saw all of that. And after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, you remember that when Jesus was resurrected, he went to the seashore. He went back to the seashore. He went to the, he talked to the road, to the men on the road to Emmaus, and then he was again at the seashore because the disciples had gone fishing. Can you imagine? They've gone fishing, even though they've been called to be fishers, they were now fishing. So there they were at the seashore. I'd like you to turn to your Bibles, and I want to look at John's Gospel, and I hope you have your Bibles. We want to hear what God has to say about it, and we want to look at John's Gospel, the very last chapter in John, chapter 21. And I want you to notice there, beginning with verse 15. When the women came to the tomb, it says in verse 15, John chapter 21 and verse 15. So it says, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now keep in mind that Jesus is there with seven of his disciples. They had eaten breakfast. Remember that Jesus, they had fish and bread. And remember that Jesus had prepared the fish and bread. They were out, but the disciples were out fishing. And when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And then he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Wow. Well, you got to remember, how many times had Peter denied Jesus? Three. He had denied him three times. And here, you notice that Jesus, when he comes to meet with the disciples, he had an agenda. His agenda was to speak to Peter. He wanted to make sure that Peter loved him, but more importantly, that Jesus, he wanted to make sure that he loved Peter. And so he was. He's speaking to Peter. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? The Bible says that he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If we're going to love Jesus, we need to make Jesus first in our lives, don't we? In spite of the fact that we love everyone else, feed my lambs, Jesus said. Feed my sheep. And there he was. And yet that the love for Jesus is demonstrated through unselfish ministry to others. That's how does Jesus know you love him? Well, I read a story about Jack Benny. Do you remember Jack Benny? Anybody? Anybody old enough to remember Jack Benny? Well, he died in 1974. And when he died, his wife received a rose, a beautiful rose, right after he died. And she didn't think a whole lot about it. Somebody had given her a rose. The next day, he got another rose. And then he got another rose. And he kept getting roses. And his wife couldn't understand why she was getting a rose all the time. So she called the florist. That would be the thing to do, wouldn't it? So she called the florist, and the florist said, well, I should read it to you. This is what the florist said. This is what she said. Quite a while before Jack passed away, he stopped in to send a bouquet. As he was leaving, he suddenly turned back and said, if anything should happen to me, I want you to send Mary a single rose every day as long as she lives. Wow. Was that love? And was it demonstrated wonderfully well? And so that was what Jack Benny did when he knows about love and demonstrating love. You know, John probably said more about love than any of the other gospel writers. But remember that John says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he said, anyone who loves, they will keep my word. And he said, you know you're my disciples if your love is demonstrated. So the criteria, and knowing that we're disciples, if you have love one for another, you're a disciple of Jesus. It's a fruit of love. And then John said again in chapter 15, he said, love is demonstrated when a person lays down one's life for his friends. That kind of love. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It's the kind of love he wants us to have for each other. And it was the kind of love that Jesus spoke about when he said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Jesus says, that's what you will do if you really love me. What is that? And so when answering the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. Can't get any better than that. And that was from the words of Jesus. And so on these two commandments, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. Love is revealed in our relationship of love to God and to our neighbor. You know, I've often talked to people about, you know, they say, oh, I don't like my neighbor, or I hate my neighbor, or I don't like them anymore, or I wish they weren't my neighbor. But let me tell you something. If we can't love our neighbor, I have a question whether or not we're going to be there to be our neighbor. If we can't love our neighbor, how are we going to get there? So anyway, I read a story. It was, in a sense, it was a sad, but a very another happy ending. I want to tell you about Angel. Angel, his last name is Acevedo. That was his last name. He was in an accident, and it was a terrible accident. Nearly died. Was put in the emergency room at the hospital. They fought for his life. They thought he might die, but he had a surgeon. His name was and I had it a minute ago, but we'll let us. And he had a surgeon, a wonderful surgeon man. And they saved his life, but he was months in the hospital, months. Well, the surgeon said to his wife that I really feel bad about Angel because nobody comes to see him. He gets no visitors. Nobody seems to know him. I don't know why he doesn't get any visitors, but there must not be any family. Nobody is coming to see him. And the surgeon felt really bad about it. So he said something to his wife about that. And his wife decided to do something about it. So she drove the distance to Miami from somewhere south of Miami. And she visited Angel. She went the next day and visited Angel. She went the day after that and visited Angel. For several months, she visited Angel 5 days a week. Drove that long distance because she loved him, because she wanted to minister to him, because she wanted to participate with Jesus in helping to bring something good to that boy. And so she brought it. And I'll tell you now that I forget it. The name was Dr. Gaiseki. He was in, it was in Jackson Memorial Hospital. And for 2 years of compassionate care, the brain surgeon who had brought the child back to health and his wife adopted Angel as their very own. So even though he was so badly injured, he was ministered in a loving, caring, blessed way. And that was a beautiful thing. And so Simon, son of Jonah, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" That's what he said. And so the question could come to us, do you love Jesus? You know, Peter made a few mistakes. You remember? That's why we love Peter. I love Peter because he made a bunch of mistakes, and I've made a few myself. Am I the only one? Everybody else? Okay. All right, so you remember that Peter walked on the water, but he failed, didn't he? You remember that in an upper room, Jesus wanted to wash his feet. Do you remember what he did? Do you remember what he said? Well, he was rebuked for not having his feet washed, and Jesus washed his feet anyway. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter should have been praying, he fell asleep. All the disciples were asleep at the time when Jesus needed them the most. They were sleeping, and he was chastised. He cuts off the servant's ear. He was reprimanded. And this is, to me, one of the saddest words in the Holy Scriptures. He followed, after that, he followed Jesus afar off. Can you imagine? He should have been right next to Jesus. He should have been hanging on to him. He should have been clinging to him. But he followed him afar off. That's where he was. And it says, in the courtyard, Jesus denied Jesus three times, and a rooster crowed. That's what happened. So the question asked of Peter goes beyond the present context. The question reverberates through history as it echoes down through time to the ear of every man, woman, and child on this planet. The question goes beyond disciples and just transcends the life of Peter. It is as if Jesus is looking you full in the face and says to you, "Do you love me?" There was a man who was asked a similar question. And he said to himself, "Lord, you know that I do not love you." Then he thought about it further. And he decided he wanted to change his statement. He said, Lord, you know that I want to love you. That's a little better, isn't it? A little better. And then he finally said, after he got to thinking about Jesus and the life of Jesus and the words that he spoke and the fact that he hung on the cross for him, then he said, "Finally, you know that I do love you." And so, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, demonstrate it by the love that you have for others. Love me back, love each other, keep my commandments, keep my word, walk in my footsteps. Is it possible that, like Peter, we could make some mistakes? How about, I made a list. Lack of prayer time. Anybody have that? Too busy to study. Misplaced priorities. Slack of Sabbath observance. letting down the standards of the church, reading harmful books, watching the wrong TV, questionable amusement, intemperance, improper diet, harboring hatred towards somebody, lust of the eyes, love of the world, materialism, wrong kind of music, covetousness, robbing God, about pride of life and selfishness. All those things could happen to us, couldn't they? And Satan makes sure that we get a chance to do all that. But I want to read again from the verse that was our scripture reading. And it's called, it's because it's a living love letter, actually. It's 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read it in closing. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. You are our epistle. You, all of you. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And then Paul said, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but written on the tablets of the flesh, that is of the heart. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. In the name of Jesus, amen.